Good evening, everybody. Well, happy Thanksgiving to you. I hope you guys ate well on Thursday. Tonight, I'm going to attempt to make you hungry again. So hungry maybe in a little bit of a different way. So we celebrated Thanksgiving on Thursday. We had some folks on Thursday that maybe were celebrating Thanksgiving for the first time ever. And so maybe that was you, but the first Thanksgiving was actually not in November at all. It was actually either in late September or early October of 1621. The pilgrim Edward Winslow tells us that they had harvested their crops, and the governor, William Bradford, ordered four men to go fowling in celebration of the harvest. And the men brought back enough ducks and geese to feed the colony for an entire week. But what began as a celebration for the English became a multinational celebration. The Wampanoag Indians had formed an alliance with those pilgrims. Their leader came. He arrived in Plymouth about the same time, and he brought along 90 other Indians with five freshly killed deer. Sounds yummy, doesn't it? Where they gathered together to have their what we now fondly remember as America's first Thanksgiving dinner. And in light of the amount of people that were there, this was no sit-down affair. They didn't have turkey, at least it didn't seem like they did, but they enjoyed their first meal with other vegetables and stews, either sitting, standing, or squatting next to a fire under trees and things of the like. And so it wasn't until 1863 when the President Abraham Lincoln, in the midst of the Civil War, declared that the last Thursday of November, a national day of, as he called it, thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens. And so that is when we started celebrating that as a country in a regular way. So this holiday is now a time, right, where we come together with family and friends and we sit down over a huge meal and we eat. My mom always talks about the fact that how much she deplores the fact that she has to spend days cooking and it takes just a mere minutes to eat it all up. I hope that you all enjoyed a wonderful meal, as did we as a church on Thursday. And I hope all the more that you spent some time in thanks to God, because He and He alone is the only one who gives us all good things. So what I want to do this evening is that we take a break from the book of Colossians is to have yet another Thanksgiving meal. And so what I hope to do, as I said before, is to make you really hungry. Now, maybe some of you will actually be hungry just because we'll be talking about food here and there. But what I want you to do is to hunger for God at the end of this. So before we sit down at the table, I want us to gaze at the table and see what we have to eat. See who's there and why we can enjoy it in thanks. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, we do pray to you, our great God, that as we come around this banquet table, you would ready us to receive the food. We would drink of you and be filled in Christ Jesus. And Father, Thanksgiving would not be a holiday that we set aside just one day of the year, but Father, we would walk in it. Help us as we walk through your word toward that end. We ask it in Jesus' name. So before we sit down and enjoy this Thanksgiving feast, we have to ask how we even got to the table, right? So how did we even know that this meal was happening, and why were we invited? The answer to this question will increase the thanks that we have for this Thanksgiving meal, and the answer to that question as to how we got to this table was quite simple. It was grace. Grace was what got us to the table. So as we enter the mansion and smell of the freshly baked bread and we smell all of those wonderful things as we're walking through the house, we are overwhelmed with our senses of great delight and we are reminded that these smells are not just delightful because they are pleasant, but they are delightful because we once knew only hunger. So as we walk through the mansions to the table, we are reminded that the reason we only knew hunger is because we had rejected the meals of the Father over and over again. And though our tummies were full, we had convinced ourselves that there were better meals outside the confines of His house. We had attempted to get full by nibbling at the table of the world, thinking that there would be meals that would be more delightful outside from Him. But what we have found to be true is that's actually not the case at all. Listen to the words of Jesus Christ as he tells us a story to illustrate this. You'll see it on the screen as I'm going to look at Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 17. Those of you that are familiar with God's word, this is a familiar story. I'm only going to read part of it. Christ is telling a story to illustrate how we as people oftentimes go and think that there's joy beyond him. Look at verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?' So we see that the younger son was thinking that he would get all of his inheritance, enjoy the world, eating at the table of the world. And of course, in the process, in order to have that happen, he rebels against his father. He uses him, he abuses him, and off he goes. He goes from the care and the protection of his father that loved him into the world to get his fill. And what did we find happen to the younger brother? What happened to him? Well, things dried up. And before he knew it, what once was a dream to eat the tasty things of the world became a nightmare. The world that he thought existed outside the care of his father was not all that it had been cracked up to be. The food there most definitely looked good, but it was stale. He found himself quite literally looking for food in a pig's sty, longing to eat the food that pigs ate, while he remembers the fare of his loving father. And isn't that exactly where we are? Isn't that exactly where we were, perhaps, rebelling against our Heavenly Father? And most of us now, many of you in this room, there's a good bit of younger folks, but many of you are not old enough to have gotten into the pigsty and to rebel, getting out of the house and begin to sort of squander the things of the home. But I am actually quite old enough to have done so. As someone who is old enough to have gotten that money and gone and squandered it, let me tell you that the story of the younger brother is quite accurate. My wife and I had status as managers. We had moved in a nice little suburban town in a two-story, four-bedroom, 2,400-square-foot, brand-new home set right there on a cul-de-sac. New cars, traveled the country. We had it all. Lived close to our friends, close to our family members. We had achieved the American dream. And in and of themselves, of course, these things are not wrong. But what we found to be the case was that there were better food to be had. Outside of these things, what we found was the same thing the younger brother found in verse 17 that we read there. In the midst of longing for the pig's food, he said, the younger brother, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?" So in other words, there is a better meal at the table of the Lord than there is in the table of the world. But we have one serious problem. As we come to mind, as we call to mind the fact that the food at the table of God is better at the table in the world, how do we get into the love of God? How do we get into the table of God? Or to use the language of a Thanksgiving meal, how can we possibly sit at the table of the feast of the Father we have offended for the food that we once had? How do we get back to that table? See, sin is rebellion against God, and it separates us from the feast of the Father. It removes us from that table. It chases after a lie that never catches up to its destination. And there's nothing that we can do to have a place at the table. The move has to come from God towards us. Now look back at the story as we see this in verse 18. This is the younger brother speaking again after he comes to the notion that he should go back to his father. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But listen to this. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran to him and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I'm going to read verse 22 as well. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Verse 23, and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us celebrate it. And so, when we look back at the story, we find that the son comes to the end of himself. He comes in repentance to his father. He recognizes that he is not worthy of the love of his father, and he does not deserve a place at his table. So in the same way, guys, we don't deserve a place at the Thanksgiving feast of the Father. We are unworthy in the same way. We were the younger brother and looking for a better meal apart from him. But as we just read, look at how the Father responds. Do you see that again? But the Father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and put shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. This is how the father responds to the son that comes in repentance. The father, the one offended, runs to the younger son, hears the confession of sin, and responds how? In grace. In grace. Not just passive grace. He doesn't give that to him. He doesn't give him just thin grace. He gives him abundant grace. He welcomes the younger brother into the feast of grace. And that's how Christians come to the Thanksgiving meal. In grace we get there. We walk into the home and the smells of the feast overwhelm us with great joy. But most of all, we are thankful because we get to be at the meal at all. We get to sit at the table because of God's abundant grace. And so it's critical to not just be thankful for a feast. Anybody can do that. The Christian is thankful for a feast because he or she knows that they don't deserve to be at that table at all. And so it is grace that brings us to the meal. But as we walk through the house, back into that dining room and take in the sights and the smells of the feast, we turn the corner and find a feast like we've never seen. But there are some familiar people at this feast that we need to discuss in order to heighten our thanks all the more. There's more people at the table as we turn and look there. And who do we see? We notice that as we have been drawn to the smell of food, we miss someone. We miss the person who brought us. The one who gently brought us to the home now sits down at the table next to us. It was grace that drew us in, but it was grace revealed by the person of the Holy Spirit. It was he who sought us out. It was he that drew us in, and it was he that sat us down at the feast of the Father. And we see that in texts like Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, that says this. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And so here we learn, we didn't do a couple chores or save up some good works to sort of pay as an admission fee to get into the feast. If that were true, it wouldn't be grace, because you can't buy grace. We were rescued in the pigsty by the grace of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. He was the one that applied the grace of God to our hearts. He was the one that brought the smell of the feast to our noses. He was the one that brought to mind the goodness of God. He was the one that found us, and he was the one that led us to that meal. But that's not all the Holy Spirit does. He also makes a plate of the delicacies for us and feeds them to us. The Holy Spirit does. Jesus says of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, verse 26, but the helper of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he, there's a person, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And in John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. So it is the Spirit who not only brings us to the table, but he feeds us the truths of God in order that we would walk in them with great joy. Isn't it good to know that we are not left to our own power to figure all of this out? Now, some of us think too much about the Spirit, but most of us in this room don't think enough about it. I don't think. He is the active presence of God that opens your eyes to see all the goodness of God before you. He is the one that is feeding you and giving you the energy to walk in the fullness of God. He is the one that guides you in these truths. Christ said himself that I will be with you. And it is the Spirit of Christ that indwells the believer so that we are never alone. So the Spirit is often, I think the Spirit is oftentimes the sort of redheaded stepchild of the Godhead, right? In offering thanks, we rarely will give thanks to God that he has made provision for us in the presence of his Holy Spirit. We rarely will thank him for that. And even if we do thank him for the Holy Spirit, it is often done, or maybe we speak of him out of thanks of this sort of mysterious life force, out of like the story of Star Wars, right? We kind of say things like, God, I thank you for the force that is within me, you know, or the force is strong with that one, you know, referencing the Holy Spirit. No, C.T. Studd, I think, says it well. He says, how little chance the Holy Spirit has nowadays. The churches and missionary societies have so bound him in red tape that they practically ask him to sit in a corner while they do all the work themselves. But the scriptures make clear that the Spirit is a person. And he, that person, has acted to rescue the believer by grace through faith in the work of Christ. And he sustains the believer by feeding them the truth of God's word, and how thankful we should be for God's provision of the Spirit to feed us. And so as we eat this Thanksgiving feast, don't look past the Spirit of God who actively keeps you in the love of God there at the table. But what is this feast we are eating after all? Take a look at the table there in front of you. What is this feast? What is the Spirit feeding us? It is certainly the center of our entertainment, isn't it, as we come in there? It is delightful to the eye. It is pleasant to the smell. It is most glorious to the taste. But what is this feast before us? Well, it is none other than the bread of life, Christ Jesus the Lord. Bread of life. It was after Jesus fed the 5,000 with a few loaves and a few fish that Jesus taught us this in John chapter 6. And you're going to see on the screen verse 48 down to 58. I'm going to read 47 as well. And this is what Jesus says, the bread of life. Look at this in verse 40, chapter 6, verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You would all would probably be asking the same thing. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread of the fathers. The fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus is the bread of the life. He is the feast. Now see, the Holy Spirit, what we see is what the Holy Spirit does is he gives you a taste for the bread of life. It's what he does. He changes your taste. Before the Christian was rescued by the Spirit of God, the Christian had a taste for junk food, right? We love junk food, right? McDonald's, Taco Bell, Z-Burger. It's great. Tastes so good. It's a little cheaper, you know, but what we find is it's really cheap. It tastes good. It seemed like a great plan to go out and sort of find and eat that food all the time. But what actually happens is because it is cheap and it is sort of kind of good food, but it never fills. In fact, what it does is it actually makes us more unhealthy, doesn't it? Makes us more sluggish, more slow, not healthy. The Spirit of God changes our taste to desire more healthy foods of greater quality. The Spirit of God gives the believer the taste for Jesus Christ, the bread of life. In him and in him alone is a meal that always satisfies. Always satisfies. In fact, what Jesus says here is that this meal was prepared and sent from the ovens of heaven. That's what he says. Heaven is the locus of eternality. So, in other words, what he is saying here is the meal is not some sort of temporal meal. You are eating bread that comes from the place of eternity. You are eating bread that will always satisfy and always fill. You are eating a meal that will always leave you full. And so that when you get up from this table, you won't look anywhere else to be satisfied. You will be what the Bible calls sated. I learned this word about a month ago. What a great word. Sated. The Bible says that when you eat of Christ, you will be sated. Deuteronomy 33:23 says this of the tribe of Naphtali. They are sated with favor, full of the blessing of the Lord. So that is, they are so full of God and his favor that they are satisfied. That's what Deuteronomy is saying. Sated. It's a great word to add to your vocabulary. Sated, just full. You know that feeling that you have after you eat Thanksgiving? You know, and you kind of have to unbutton your top button to go back and you sit down. Oh, it's such good food. You sit in front of the football game, right? And you lean back and you go, ah, oh. Right then, you're sated. Right? You're sated. You're so full, so satisfied, so happy of such a good meal, sated. So what Christ is saying of himself is that he is from heaven and eating and drinking of him makes you sated. Notice what he says there in verse 58. He says that he, the bread of life, is not like the bread of the fathers. Now he's referencing the Exodus where the Lord provided manna, which is bread. But you may recall there was one rule with the manna. Those of you that read your Bibles, you'll know there's one rule. You had to eat it that day. And if you couldn't wait to eat it the next day because it goes bad. Christ is saying, I'm not like that. I'm not like that. I'm the bread that satisfies and makes you sated. I'm not temporal like that manna was. I can satisfy the hunger of your souls forever. Because remember, that manna did not satisfy them. They wanted other things to eat. And Jesus is saying, this bread, I am the bread of life, and I always satisfy. I'm a better manna. I'm the greater manna. All right, he is the meal that we have been looking for in the world all of these years, and we've never found. He is the wine that is aged and ripe for the tasting. And as we abide in him and feast upon him and drink in him, we look nowhere else to be satisfied. We can be certain that he is right because of where he comes from, because of who sends him. And so the reason why Christ says he is because of who he is and what he has accomplished, what he will go on to accomplish on the cross. He makes the believer sated, not just at his coming. Remember that this Christmas season. I can remember fondly these little things etched in my mind. My grandmother asked me, Nathan, what's the best holiday? And I said, well, that's easy. It's Christmas. She said, no, it's not. It's Easter. And I said, well, you can't have Easter without Christmas. And she said, yes, but you can't have salvation without an empty tomb. Good lesson to be reminded of. And so Jesus says, you can't be sated until I go and do what I have to accomplish. It's not just that he came. It's what he did. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. You say, well, how does he do that? Well, he tells us in Mark 10:45, by becoming a servant and offering up his life as a ransom for many. So no amount of money can access this Thanksgiving meal. It is a required and infinitely holy payment at the door. And none of us have it. None of us can pay that admission fee. Because of just one bite of us that ate that fruit off the tree that was commanded not to be eaten, all of us have eaten it. So because of that, we were banished outside of this meal. That's that rebellion. We've gone away and we needed grace to get back. But Christ gives of himself entirely so that we can access the feast of the Father. His payment on the cross can offer access to sinners because Christ did no wrong and paid the price for admission for us. This is that notion of grace, which we could not pay. Only he, the eternal Son of God, could make the payment for us to give us access into that meal. And so now, because of his faithful death, burial, and resurrection from the dead, now we have access by grace because he himself is eternally full. And so we know that the price was paid because he did not stay dead. He rose eternally from the grave. And so when we come to the door and the Father stares at us and says, "Why should I let you into this meal?" Our answer should quickly and easily be, "You shouldn't. You shouldn't let me in here. I've done nothing. And in fact, not only have I done nothing, I've done everything but to not deserve this and just to stay over there eating a Z burger. I don't deserve this meal. But the Holy Spirit of God has changed my taste. By grace through faith in the work of Christ, I claim him as access into this meal." And the Father looks at us much like that father did of the younger brother with great compassion and says, "Come and eat. Enjoy the feast." We get that access by grace. And as we sit down at that table to eat that wonderful meal, we look and the Father looks at us and calls us son, daughter. We didn't just get access to it, but he invites us into the family of God. This is amazing. This is a gracious God. So as we sit down at the table of this Thanksgiving meal, the feast of the Father, there we survey a table that seems to be endless pleasures of delight. We are confident that upon eating this bread, we will be full and forever sated. And as Jonathan Edwards says of the bread of life, Christ the Lord, "Every crumb that we eat and every drop of wine that we drink is more costly than so much gold or gems." And so as we think about a Thanksgiving meal, the locus of our thanks is on the meal itself. We are infinitely thankful for the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We are thankful to eat the sweet bread of life that gave us access to the feast of the Father who brought us back home. And if we find ourselves more thankful for any crumb of this world more than Christ, then we are of all men to be most pitied. That is true. The meal is the entertainment, and the meal is Christ the Lord. And then we find in him abundant life, eternal joy, fullness. But this meal, though, is, as I've called it, the Thanksgiving feast of the Father. So we cannot be fully thankful to Christ if we don't understand at whose table we feast at. Christ did not come only to give us access to the meal. He came that we would feast upon him in the presence of our heavenly Father. So as we sit down and begin eating, we look at the head of the table and we see him who is the author of it all, God the Father. And there he is. And as we see, as Christ, we learn of Christ in 1 Peter 3:18. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Or as it says in John 7, Jesus says in John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you," speaking of the Father, "the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." We're even going back to the Spirit who brought us to this table in Ephesians 2:18. "For through him," Christ, "we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." To the Father. So it was the Spirit that brought us here And the entertainment, the sustenance and joy is the meal, the bread of life, Christ the Lord. And it is all of grace that we are brought to the table in order to be with our Father. God the Father was the one who sent the Son, who sent the Spirit. As it says here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Listen to this. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. All right, stop. What is that? According to that, he did all of this. In love, he predestined us before the foundation of the world. For what end? To make us holy and blameless. And what? To the purpose of his will. What's the purpose of this Thanksgiving feast? To the praise of his glorious grace. So as we enjoy this bountiful feast, we are reminded yet again of grace. Grace from the Father. And as we see him at the head of the table, we are thankful all the more. For it was in the mind of God the Father we have all of this to enjoy. The purpose of this meal was to bring about the praise of his glorious grace as seen most clearly in the work, in the sending of his Son, and the work of his Son. I want you to think about this just for a minute. While it may cost you something, you can always go down to a nice restaurant and have a meal, can't you? You can do that and eat some nice food and enjoy a fine meal. So what is the difference about, what's the difference between that and a Thanksgiving meal? It is the time set aside for a bountiful spread of food that is the highlight of the year, but it is also because of who is setting at the table. We don't only want to enjoy the food, we want to enjoy those who are at the table. And it was the glorious grace of the Father that made it possible to delight in this feast. Enjoying the Father and the Son whom he sent brings us to the heart of this Thanksgiving meal. This was the table that the saints of old longed to be at and enjoy. It was Moses who said of the Father, "Show me your glory." It was King David who was noted for saying, "One thing I ask of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." It was the Apostle Paul who said we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And so if the bread of Christ and the one who authored the meal by grace in love to we rebellious sinners is not the ultimate joy, not the ultimate reason why we are sitting at that table, then you can be certain that this table is not for you. Because they are the chiefest of delights there. And if you do not delight in them, you miss the point of the meal. Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven, or shall we say the Thanksgiving feast, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy the field. Listen to Edwards again on explaining this feast before us. He says, the glorious excellencies and beauty of God will be what will forever entertain the minds of the saints. And the love of God will be their everlasting feast. The redeemed will enjoy other things. They will enjoy the angels. They will enjoy one another. But that which they shall enjoy in the angels or in each other or anything else whatsoever that will yield them delight and happiness will be what they see of God in them. And so remember, that was the Spirit of God. Remember what the Spirit of God does in the believer. He changes our tastes so that we would know him, have access to the feast because of his grace awakening hunger for Christ and him who sent Christ, Father. And so make certain that is the motivation behind coming and sitting down at this table, at this feast. Now, sure, you may linger time and again for those cheap and malnutritious meals, but your constant desire will be for this table. It will be for this bread, and it'll be for this wine, to the praise of God's glorious grace. So we have much to be thankful for, don't we? We have much to be thankful for. But before we are finished with this meal, there's one last thing to take notice of as we look around the table. We see it in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. It says this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all unlawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And so as we take a look around at the table, what we find, guys, this is not some romantic dinner for two. There's other people at the table. We're not the only ones there. Now, for some of you, you're saying, as you think about a people and maybe even a family at this table, some of you are going, oh, dear God, I have to endure that once a year, right? But this is actually a family, hopefully, that all of us would have, but this is a family that we were made to enjoy. These are people that love the same foods you love. They treasure the same thing that you treasure. And best of all, they are not alike. The people at this table. Because they, as we look around the table, they are people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And this family meal also shares one thing that sets it apart from every other gathering in the world. It is attended. It is sat at that table. It is attended by no one. No one that deserves to be there. Nobody sitting at that table deserves to be there. That makes it distinct. This meal is distinct from every gathering, every meal on the face of the planet, because nobody sitting at that table deserves to be sitting there. There are throngs of meals that have among them varied people, but they always allow you to sit at their table because of some similar interest. Now, you might be led to believe that we all sit there because of a common interest in Christ, and you'd be right, in part. But it's more than that. Recall, guys, that we've done nothing to deserve a seat at this table. It was God the Father who sent God the Son to make a way for salvation. And it was the God the Spirit who applied salvation to we who believe. And all of this happened to sinners that are undeserving of such grace. God gives the invitation to the meal and the power to awaken our senses to desire this food. And it all comes to us by grace through faith. And so no one is worthy to feast upon Christ, the bread of life. No one is worthy to enjoy the Almighty God and look into his face at the table. And yet for all those who believe, we have a place. Right there. Because we believe in the work of Christ. Yet this table is filled with a people that is marked by humble joy. They eat in grace, in great satisfaction. They are sated in Christ Jesus, the King. We look around and are around at this table and are thankful that God saves sinners from all over the world to the praise of his glorious grace. And we feast together as one great Thanksgiving feast to God. And so, friend, the question is for you. What are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? I recognize that some of you are here tonight because your taste buds have not yet changed. Your hunger for the world is great, and yet there's not yet any hunger for righteousness. You are still in the pigsty, and the Spirit of God has not yet rescued you. Maybe you're wondering tonight about how the Father's servants eat better than you do in the pigsty. Maybe you're thinking about how little you deserve a place at the table with the Father. Well, friend, if you are there, and you're thinking these thoughts, you're in a good place to understand grace. And you're in a good place to understand how you get a place at that table. And the way you do that is the same way that the younger brother did. By recognizing and confessing your sin. Trusting the work of Christ on your behalf. And then you come in and enjoy the feast of the Father. And the Father runs to you in compassion and embraces you and invites you in. And your taste buds change. The Apostle Paul asks this question. What do you have that you have not received? What do you have? Think about it. What do you have that you have not received? The clear answer to that question that he is driving at, nothing. We have nothing that we have not received. And so do not boast in anything other than Christ. I pray that you will receive him this day to the praise of God's glorious grace. But as for you, beloved, do we not have much to be thankful for? Even as we, as a local church, we look back over the, even though we have another month to go, we look back over the course of this year and we are reminded at the kindness of God and how he has acted towards us who sit around this table at Restoration Church. Psalm 9:1 says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. Now, we don't have time to recount all of them, but maybe I could recount a few of them that if the Lord's kindness has happened to us in the past year. We think about him and what he has done to we who sit at this Thanksgiving feast. And we are reminded of his kindness towards us and giving us the birth of Naomi and Owen. And sending of, very difficult, sending of 11 members away. But the welcoming of 12. A lot. Welcome to D.C. We're reminded of the God's kindness through us in our work in Haiti, where we saw people come to faith in Christ this year, where we saw the hungry that were fed. We saw leaders that were trained in the gospel, pastors who were encouraged to continue fighting on. We saw great grace and drive for men and women as they attended retreats and were encouraged. And one of the chiefest joys, we saw a great delight of the Father in working in and through us, through his Spirit, because of the work of Christ, in sending our own brother AJ to an unreached people group in Russia, to a people that don't know this meal, that he could tell them about it. We got to see that. We got to see this little church that's not even financially secure enough in and of itself to give away $20,000 away to other people, that they could have money to push the gospel on into the ends of the earth, that other people could come around this table. The scores and scores of bags that went to feed the poor, the parks that were clean, the block parties thrown in the name of Jesus in hopes of seeing others delight in the bread of life. We got to see how God worked in our midst of the uniting of Matt and Lynn and Amy and Daniel, as well as the impending marriages of David and Melinda and Cullen and Jessica. And we're thankful to God for two new members, two new elders. Praise God for that. We're thankful for the many new relationships formed through the American Friends Program. And I think, though, I am most thankful to God for the ministry that is often uncelebrated because it happens every week and many times is unnoticed and assumed, yet oftentimes is the way that God works through the most, through varying degrees. See, I'm thankful for the ministry of just the everyday people and the everyday things that we do week in and week out. I'm thankful for how the music team gets here early and practices and then leads us in songs as unto the Lord. For how Mike Davis and the others that come and join him on Sundays before we have service to just pray. I'm thankful to God how we get to see God move in the gospel from 120 people in Jerusalem in the book of Acts this year to a worldwide movement of God. How we got to see the holiness of God in the book of Micah. And oh, how sweet it was to see the ever faithful redemptive love of God in the book of Ruth. And how we have watched and enjoyed the all sufficiency of Christ in the book of Colossians this year. The hundreds of visitors that have been welcomed. Hopefully that's you tonight if you've come. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the many times that rides were given to those that needed a lift. It happens a lot. And probably one of the great joys that oftentimes does not get seen is the hundreds of times that half a dozen people showed up to help somebody move. We're going to start our own minor moving company, this church. But people don't see that. How thankful to God I am for that. I'm thankful, oh, thankful, for the child care workers who teach our kids about Jesus and keep them from killing each other. I'm most especially thankful for Brandy and Dawn that lead in that effort and all of you that work in that. I ask my son every night after church about what he learned, and my son can typically give me the gist of it. And guys, those things implant into young hearts that grow and flourish in the faith. I thank God for all of you that work with our children. I'm thankful for the community group leaders who labor to see Christ grow in the hearts of people week after week. For the throngs of times together with brothers and sisters, sat down over coffee and meals to discuss Christ. I mean, there's so many of those this past year over the course of our church, I can't count them all. I don't even know about probably 80% of them. Well, you just sat down and just prayed and read God's word and asked, what's Christ doing in your life? I'm thankful to God for that. The scores of times that the gospel was shared with our community. I'm thankful to God for those who came to faith in Christ under our ministry. I'm thankful for the prayers that were lifted up to the Father. I'm thankful for the thousands upon thousands of times that our people sat down in the stillness of the day to read and consider God's word. And I'm thankful that this focus on people led us to a man named Tyrone Murray, who now sees the Lord face to face. Thank God for that man. Thankful that the crafts and the knights were crazy enough to move to a city they didn't know a soul in. And 3 years later, here we are. And who do you think is the answer behind all of that? It's certainly not us. You don't come to listen to my great preaching. I'm thankful that the Spirit of God led me to the mansion to sit down and eat from the bread of life to the praise of God's glorious grace. I pray that all of the good gifts that you received this year would be received in not just sort of superficial thanksgiving, but it would be received in depth and in hearty recognition of the grace of God. Because none of us deserve to eat. None of us deserve to be sitting at this table. None of us deserve to see anything at all. And yet God chooses weak clay pots like us to move in our midst to the praise of his glorious grace. And I pray that you all would give great thanks to God for that and devote your lives to bringing others in to eat and enjoy Christ. Let's pray to him. Lord God Almighty, we thank you. As your word tells us to recount all of your wonderful deeds in thanksgiving, I pray that we did that tonight. And this is just a tiny little skim of the surface. How thankful we are for you, one God in three persons, and how all of you acted to rescue us from the pigsty and bring us into the compassionate feast of the Father. We thank you for the grace that got us there. And we pray that you would increase our thanks as the days advance, not just as a season, but as a lifestyle. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.